Good morning, everyone. I'm Blake Switzer. I'm the lead pastor here at Gateway. And before we jump in, I just want to come back and encourage you guys. We talked about something last week, a point of emphasis for us over the next month or so, that we are praying for one person in our life. If you didn't get one of these little booklets, I want to encourage you to grab one. It's called Who's Your One? And we as a church have just said for the next 30 days, and you can start this week if you didn't start last, we're going to ask God for one person that does not yet have a relationship with Him that we can pray for. And just look for opportunity to share faith. Look for opportunity to invite them. The timing of this is really good because 30 days from now, more or less, is Easter. So this is leading right up to a wonderful time to be able to share your faith. So if you didn't get one of these booklets, I want to encourage you to do that. I've enjoyed praying for my one this week, and it just takes you through day by day with a little sample prayer and scripture to guide it, and really, really good stuff. If you're new to Gateway, let me tell you why this kind of thing is important to us. It's because we really genuinely believe in the power of God to change lives. We've experienced that. We know that. That's why we want to share the good news. That's why we want to invite people to come and to gather together with us on a Sunday. Listen, we don't come here every week because we're bored and we couldn't think of anything better to do with a day off. You know, we don't serve and pour our energy into that because we have so much restless energy that we just don't have any other outlet to get rid of it. You know, we don't give generously to the work of God because we have so much money that it's like, I just don't know what to do with it, so I guess I'll put some here. We do all of these things because we really believe in the power of God to change lives. And we believe that when we come together, when we do what we're doing right now, that God's presence is here, and there's something really powerful about that, and we want people to be a part of that. Right now, we are in week two of a new series on the Holy Spirit, where we were just talking about what the Holy Spirit does inside of us as believers. We're going through Romans chapter 8 and just walking through verse by verse through Romans 8. And just a little refresher so that we're all on the same page when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the third person of the Trinity or of the Godhead, that God reveals Himself to us as one God, but in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes to live inside all of us at the point of belief. Ephesians 1:13 says, having believed, you are marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is in us, and we know from what we see in Scripture that there is power in us when the Holy Spirit begins to work, and that's the goal, is that we would experience Him in fresh ways. We desperately need Him if we want to experience God's surprising power in our lives. Now, speaking of surprising power, I have a little prop here. Thank you, Lynn, for helping me with that. This, for those of you that don't recognize what one of these is, this is a vacuum cleaner. And yes, I do occasionally use this around my house. In fact, one of the things that I have discovered is, and I'll just be totally transparent, Sean uses it a lot more than I do, but I do contribute some there, and I've learned that when it's time to clean the house, this is something I can do because it's kind of hard to mess up vacuuming, right? That's a simple thing. And guys, if I'm just being really honest, it doesn't hurt that I've heard my wife say on more than one occasion that I never look sexier than when I'm vacuuming. So that, you know, can be a part of it as well. But I love this vacuum cleaner for one reason, and that is, did you notice it does not have a cord on it? Now, I don't know. I feel like I'm doing a, you know, QVC commercial right now or something, but the one thing I have always not enjoyed about vacuuming is the cord. You know, it gets in your way, and you're having to constantly, I'm trying to hold it behind me and pick it up and go under it, and then you can only go so far, and you have to unplug it and move to the next plug and plug it back in, and it's a hassle, right? So to find a vacuum that doesn't have a cord and actually, you know, has pretty good power, it's a pretty cool thing. You want to see how it works? All right, let's try this. Wait a minute. I think I might need something else here real quick. Thank you, Lynn. We're missing a rather important part here. See if I can get that power pack on there right. If you don't have something plugged in to the power source, it's not going to work, right? But if you do, then I don't know if there's anything we need to clean up here on the stage. Actually, there is. It really is working, y'all. I'm not kidding. It actually is picking stuff up. Works pretty well once you plug in to the power source. Today, we're going to be talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is that power source for us. And, you know, we can have everything looking nice, and we can have the complete package, and all looks good. But I'm telling you, if we are not plugged in to that power source, we're not going anywhere. We're not going to do anything. And so that's the goal for us as we continue on. We, last Sunday, we're in the beginning of Romans chapter 8, and we'll start reading here in verse 5 in a minute. If you want to start finding your way there, you can. But last week, just a brief recap, we talked about one of the things that the Spirit does in us is helps us to not experience condemnation. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it goes on and says that through the Spirit we've been set free from the law of sin and death. And so that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is He gives us freedom because Jesus has met those righteous requirements of the law on our behalf, and therefore we are able to have freedom. And now we continue on in verse 5, and it says, okay, based on what has happened in our lives, this is what things should look like for us. Let's begin in Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. In this context, when it's talking about flesh versus spirit, those it says that live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Another way of translating that would be our sinful nature. Flesh is referring to anything that's kind of the opposite of being controlled by the Spirit. It's that part of us that wants what it wants. You know, it's the desire to gratify self. That's what the flesh is, and we all battle against it. Right here in this context, when it says those who live according to the flesh, he's talking about unbelievers, and it says those who live according to the Spirit is talking about those who are followers of Christ. And that's exactly how it should be, right? Those who are followers of Jesus should live according to the Spirit, 24/7, 365. The question is, does it always happen that way? I think the obvious answer is no, right? Even those who have come to faith in Christ, who have been made new through Jesus, still have this ongoing battle of flesh versus spirit. And back just a little bit earlier in Romans chapter 7, let me read verses 21 through 25 as Paul is describing this ongoing battle. It says, "So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." We hear his battle here, don't we? He's wrestling with the flesh and the spirit, and he says that we do experience victory in Christ when we set our minds on things of the Spirit, but it is going to take some effort. Those who follow Jesus, you know, should always have our minds set on the things of the Spirit, but sometimes that can be a challenge. The difference is that once you have been given spiritual life, at that point you actually have the ability to live by the Spirit that you don't have previous to that. I guess another way of saying that is that, you know, when we, before we come to Christ, our nature is the flesh. It is the sinful nature. It is that we are going to fulfill self. It's going to go down its own path apart from God. That's the only choice. There's only one option. But when we have the Spirit in us, now there is another option, and certainly our new nature that ought to lead us down the path of living according to the Spirit. But we have to choose to do that. Listen to the way he talks about it in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. It says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." I mean, from what I see there, from what I see, Romans chapter 7, the rest of Scripture, it's a reality that we have to choose, are we going to live by the flesh or the Spirit? And there is going to be an ongoing battle, and we have to decide which way we're going to go. Are we going to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit? And I want to be really clear, too, in saying this is not something we can do on our own. It really is just a matter of surrendering and asking the Holy Spirit to do the work in us that only He can. So how do we know if we are living according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Verse 5 makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? It says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." Answer is simple. What we think about tells us whether we're living according to the Spirit or the flesh. Or another way of saying it, this is the first main idea today, our thoughts reflect whether we're living by the Spirit. If you ever want to, in any particular moment, to quickly figure out, am I living by the Spirit in this moment or by the flesh, just ask yourself the question, what's dominating my thinking? Have you ever been hurt deeply by someone, wronged by somebody? Maybe somebody said things about you that weren't true. They spread rumors about you. Maybe they abandoned you relationally. Maybe they attacked you in some way, physically or some other way. How do you respond to that? How do you respond when you're hurt? You know, there are two ways that we can respond. We can respond in the flesh or we can respond in the Spirit. I think all of us can relate to what it's like to respond in the flesh. That's when you continue thinking over and over again about how you've been wronged and what's been done to you. And the more you think about it, the more upset you get. The more you think about it, the more you feel like a helpless victim. The more you think about it, the more you would just really like to unload on that person and tell them what you're really thinking about. We've all been there, right? It's this, I want to strike back. I want to hurt someone because I have also been hurt. Is that responding in the flesh or in the Spirit? Pretty clear, right? What would it look like to respond in the Spirit? Well, it doesn't mean that you ignore the fact that you've been hurt, but you bring those things before God. You pray for that individual. You don't harbor resentment toward that person. You look for an opportunity to actually have a conversation with them and to address the issue or speak the truth in love. It's pretty easy to tell when we are hurt how we are responding. Look at verse 6 as it continues on. It says, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." So what's governing your mind? Is it more thoughts that would lead to death, or is it life? Is it peace? That'll also give us a good indication of whether we are living according to the Spirit or according to the flesh. I want every one of us to experience the peace of God. I want that for you. I want you to know life. I want you to know the experience of truly God doing in us things that don't make sense. That's what happens when we are led by the Spirit. It all starts by putting our trust in Christ. You know, we talked about this last week. Everything in these passages, as we're talking about the Holy Spirit, it does point back to Jesus because that's what he does. The Holy Spirit always points toward Christ. We cannot do any of these things aside from putting our trust in Jesus. And I suspect that there's somebody that needs to hear that today. You just need to hear that the things we're talking about are all really valuable and it's important stuff. But listen, the foundational truth is none of this applies until you come to a point of trusting in Christ. And if you really want to experience God's peace in your life, the only way that's going to happen is to put your trust in Jesus. We try so hard to find peace, and yet the only way that we truly do that, it's the mind that is set on the Spirit that is peace in his life. And the way we get there is by responding in faith to Jesus. We trust in him. We receive him. I love the way it's put in John 1:12. It says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We receive Jesus through faith, by believing in his name. And I urge you to do that. If you haven't taken that step yet, and one of the ways you might be able to tell is if there's just a lack of peace in your life, man, take that step to put your trust in Christ. Now let's continue on, verse 7. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. That's really interesting, isn't it? It says it's hostile to God, but not even necessarily just by choice. It's just by nature. The mind that is governed by the flesh cannot submit to God. It does not have that ability because, again, going back to the nature, if all we have is our sinful nature, then in our own ability, we cannot submit to God. We cannot please God. Verse 8, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. That's because the Bible says that the only way that we do please God is through faith. And then verse 9 makes the shift to begin to say, okay, this is what it looks like for those who are living according to the Spirit. And it says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit lives in you. And it goes on and say, it says that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. That goes back to what we said before, that any person at the point of trusting in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit into your life. And so that's how we know that we belong to him. And we'll get into that a little bit more next week, of just that confirmation. If there's ever that doubt of how do I really know that I'm a child of God, we'll touch on that a little bit more when we come back next time. But verse 10 tells us that he brings life. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Our bodies, it says, are subject to death because of sin. There's a double meaning here. One is a literal, simple, straightforward meaning that these bodies will eventually wear out, that because of sin, all of us will eventually die. We go back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, before sin entered into the equation, they had access to the tree of life. There was no death at that point. It was only when they rebelled against God and they were put out of the garden that death became something that was part of the human experience. Some will live longer than others, but unless Jesus returns while we're still living, all of us eventually will die. The oldest living person in the world, by the way, is a lady named Sister Ina Canabaro Lucas. She's from Brazil. I think we have her picture back there. Anyone want to guess how old she is? I'm not hearing any guesses. 120, it's a good guess. 112, all right, so split the middle and the difference, you got it right, is 116. She lives another 3 months, she'll be 117 years old. She's 116 right now. Pretty impressive. But she eventually will die, as will every one of us. You might not live to be 116 years old. Some of us will live longer than others, but all of us will die, right? That's physically true of us, to say that our bodies are subject to death. But there's also a spiritual component here as well. Our bodies will physically give out, But he's saying that our bodies are also subject to spiritual death, that because of sin, we're separated from God. Because of sin, our bodies experience pain and weakness and disease and all kinds of things that are really, really difficult to deal with. Looking around the room, a lot of us feel that on a regular basis, right? Listen, just some encouraging news for you there, for those that experience the limitations of our physical bodies. Philippians 3:21 tells us that one day Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. So we definitely have that to look forward to. The day is coming where there will be no more sickness, there will be no more pain, there will be no more limitations to these bodies that we have. But right now, in this world and in this life, our bodies are subject to death. But the good news is, it says the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Life in the sense of in this life that we live, we're able to have a relationship with God. We're no longer separated from God. But eternal life in the sense that when our heart does stop beating, that we will be with Him forever because of Christ. It says that this is true, that the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. It's really important that we understand what He means here. Because of whose righteousness? Not because of ours, but because of the righteousness of Jesus. It's really, really clear from the teaching of Scripture that we have no righteousness on our own, that we are sinful people. We fall short. We bring nothing to the table. The theological term here is imputed righteousness. That means that the perfect righteousness of Jesus is imputed or credited to us. It is given as a gift to us. Kind of like what happens every Friday for my youngest daughter, Autumn. She's in college, and she does have a part-time job, so she brings in a little money of her own, but not enough to live off of. So every Friday, some money is imputed into her account. She doesn't earn it. She receives it because she has a father who loves her and wants to take care of her. Now, here's where that analogy breaks down. She does also have some of her own, and she mixes the two together. And I want to be really clear, that's the way a lot of people think about righteousness. They think about, well, I'll bring my righteousness to the table, and then Jesus brings His, and we'll combine those two, and I'll be good. And can I just tell you that when it comes to righteousness, Jesus does 100% of the giving, and we do 100% of the receiving. We are absolutely bankrupt when it comes to righteousness in God's eyes. We bring nothing to the table, but Jesus brings everything. So the Spirit gives life because of righteousness, but not because of our own, because of the righteousness of Christ. And then it goes on and says that he gives life because of righteousness. I mean, how sad would it be to be given life, but then to live as if we didn't have any? My oldest daughter, since I'm on the roll of talking about my girls today, my oldest daughter, Brooke, is a nurse in an emergency room here in Plano, Level 1 Trauma Center, and she deals with all kinds of crazy stuff. And so I enjoy hearing her stories, and she'll tell me all the things that happen and the crazy stuff that they experience there. Recently, she was telling of a pretty outlandish experience she had. There were a couple of girls that were in nursing school, and they'll send them to the hospitals and, you know, kind of let them shadow for a day. And so Brooke had two of them that were shadowing her, and she had a lady come in a very traumatic situation. I don't know the details, but I know that they were trying to do CPR on this lady, trying to revive her, trying to get a heartbeat, and it didn't happen. And she said they actually extended it a lot longer than they normally would, and it just wasn't happening. And so she passed. And the doctor came in and, you know, gave a time of death and all this. And so Brooke's got these two young girls that want to be nurses one day. And so one of the tragic just realities of living in that world, when you work in a Level 1 trauma center, people die on a fairly regular basis. And so you have to know what to do in those situations. And so she was something she said she's very passionate about. you know, just that whole process because you're interacting with family and all this stuff. So handling things properly and all that. So they did not have, and forgive me if this sounds a little grotesque, but they did not have a body bag in the room at the time. And so she left the two young girls there, and she said, I'm going to go get what's needed. And she went to get the body bag. She came back because she said, they need to know. You know, this is hard, but they need to understand what the process is when you lose a patient like this. And so she comes back in, puts it down, and she's facing these two students with the deceased patient behind her. And she starts to explain what they're about to do, and she said their eyes, both of them, just get big as saucers. And they start pointing. Brooke turns around, and this lady was starting to move. And next thing you know, she coughs. So they immediately get help in there, get the doctors in there. They resume, and she actually came back. She was telling me about this, and she said, I'm telling you, she was gone way too long to be able to come back. Like, this never happens. And my first question was, who was praying for her, you know? This woman literally was brought from death to life. But guys, how sad would it be? And I don't know the rest of her story, by the way. I don't know what happened, if she ended up, you know, being dismissed or anything. But let's just assume that she made a full recovery. How sad would it be for this woman who had been brought from death to life if she makes a full recovery, if she were to go back into that room and say, no, I think I'll just get inside this body bag and I'll just stay here. That would make no sense, right? If you've been brought from death to life, you don't act like you have no life. And those of us that have a relationship with Christ, that have the Spirit in us, guys, we have been brought from death to life. Let's act like it. Let's live like it. Let's not just say, oh, I'm just going to, you know, go on living like a zombie. No, we live as if we have life in us because we do. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives life to our mortal bodies. But that only happens as we depend on Him. And I just want to remind you of that one more time. And this is the second main idea. And yes, I am wrapping it up. But we're going to go quickly on this one. We depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. When I was a kid playing baseball, I had a coach that would tell the rest of us when we were playing, because some of you have kids in baseball, so you know what this is like. You get a bunch of kids out on a baseball field, and they're in la-la land, man. I mean, they're just all over the place, and it's hard to get them to concentrate. And so our coach's phrase that he would always use was, look alive out there. And he would always tell us that. Look alive. Look alive. And what he was saying was, you know, don't lose focus. Don't wander off somewhere. I need you to look alive out there. Guys, I wonder, does God ever want to say that to His people? When He sees this, how we sometimes just kind of stop living the way you want. Does God ever want to say, hey, church, look alive out there? Because you are. Because I've given you life. You have the Spirit in you. Why would we not live with joy and life and vitality when we have the Holy Spirit in us? So as we close, I just want to ask you a really important question. I honestly want you to think about this. Am I living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Ask yourself that. Am I living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we going to have battles? Are we going to have times that, you know, we wrestle with the flesh? 100% yes, we are. We're not going to get it right all the time. I'm not suggesting that, but I am suggesting that every single day we have a choice to make. Am I going to live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? And if I'm going to live according to the Spirit, hear me on this, it's not because we try really hard to make it happen. It's because we surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that it's going to happen. It doesn't happen because we make it happen. It's the Spirit in us who gives life. And so I want you to think about that today. And I want you to honestly ask yourself the question, are you living in the power of the Spirit? Is there spiritual life in you? It could be for some that the answer is no, because there's never been a time where you've truly entered into a relationship with Jesus. And if that's the case, I want to urge you today, let today be your day to say, I am surrendering my life. I'm trusting in you. I believe that I'm not righteous. I believe that I bring nothing to the table, but that Jesus has given me the opportunity to be credited with his righteousness. I believe he died for me and rose again, and I want to put my trust in him. Man, I urge you to take that step today if you haven't already, to say, Jesus, I'm giving my heart to you today. I'm putting my trust in you. You can do that right now. Jesus, I'm trusting you. I'm giving my heart to you today. If you have already taken that step, it means that you have the Spirit in you. And you know what else that means? It means if you're not living according to the Spirit, that you're not living according to your real nature. And that needs to change. Maybe for some, today is the day that we say, I got to stop going down this path. I really do belong to Jesus, but I've been living more according to the flesh than according to the Spirit. And today, God, I'm surrendering to you in a fresh way to say, I want to live according to the Spirit. I want to pray for us. And let's just ask God to do that work in us so that we can live in full surrender to him. Let's pray. God, right now, we come to you, first of all, recognizing that we are incapable of doing anything to bring life to ourselves. Only you can give life, but Lord, you offer it to us. So my prayer today is that we accept that gift, that we live in full surrender to you, and that in that surrender, we experience the power of your Holy Spirit in us in fresh ways. That's what we pray for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.